Your Father of Heaven, Heavenly Father, we humbly come before you, and knowing that we do not have all the wisdom, but thou has all wisdom. And we know from Proverbs 8 that wisdom came to you. It was there in the beginning of the creation of all things. And Father, we know that sometimes in thy word there are deeper things that require deep searching. Searching for those deeper veins of truth that can help us to understand the message of salvation and the message of these last times. So, dear Lord, I pray for your Holy Spirit to guide every heart here so that this understanding may bring light to them. And I do pray, Father, that your covering of angels be about here, so the words that are spoken from your word may speak to their hearts, and that the devil may not speak other words to cause that confusion. So please, Lord, I pray for your blessing upon me to this day, that help me to stand behind that cross, that you speak through me so that your people can understand the message, the full message of Daniel 8 amid the conflicting views that are out there. Help us to study for ourselves, not to listen to preachers, but to study the word for ourselves, and that you will be there with each and every person who has that desire and the love to search and hunger after thy righteousness. So, Father, we thank you so much for blessing us this afternoon, and we pray and give thanks for your Holy Spirit and your heavenly angels as they are about us, and that we can be hid in your presence. In Jesus' name I give thanks for this. Amen. The lesson today is just the finishing of the continuance of Daniel chapter 8. It was very hard to bring the full message to Daniel chapter 8 last time I spoke with you, because sometimes the Bible, not only the King James Bible, but other Bibles. And please be aware, there is a battle for the Bibles and the truth that contains in it. So we have to be aware of that truth. I know we hold dear to the word that we have chosen, but sometimes, even in this, language becomes a little more difficult to understand, to put this all together so that we can get a clear picture. And this is why when I have the opportunity to speak here, is that I'll go through the book of Daniel and Revelation so that we can know verse by verse and how do these verses connect into that big whole, not only in prophecy, but also in salvation. So this is my aim. There's no other reason to be here, is to help you to be prepared for the times to come. Help us to understand what the Word of God says and how we can rightly divide that Word of God to show ourselves approved, that we are people of the book, and people will look to us for guidance on what does this mean in our last days. So I'll be doing the primarily verses 11 through 13, but there will be a couple of other verses we didn't finish off in Daniel, that's 26, 27, and we'll finish off with those. So that will, in Daniel chapter 8. So that will help us to prepare for us for the understanding of Daniel chapter 9. So I'd just like to just go over, it's been a couple of weeks, I did have a few slides up there, and those slides help to identify the events that happened during the time that Daniel was given a vision in the third year of Belshazzar. So, as we know, Daniel in the third year, which is 2 years after he had the first vision. So the vision of chapter 7 is linked, chapter 8 is linked to that verse of chapter 7. And the way God ask us to study prophecy is that he has given to us the repetition from chapter 7, chapter 8, even from chapter 2, 9 and 10. And he's given that repetition so that we can see that in different symbols, but it's then it is enlarged to give a bigger picture of what God wants us to know in these last days. And that is, as we read through this, is that there is a judgment to come. You know, this is our message. This is the three angels' message. This message is given to the Seventh-day Adventist Church, that there is a judgment to come. God wants us to know. And as we've sung in a few hymns, there is the second coming. But more importantly, you know, there is a power that's in this world that's going to hold this world captive and take it captive and to be and have in them the image formed of the mark of the beast. And we'll get to those, what that means. But we have to identify this power. And God has so clearly and yet so wonderfully concealed this message so that when we share this message, it's not blaming any person or anyone, but showing us the system that is in place. So I'd just like to start, you know, just a little quick review so of the first 10 verses that we did. So we assigned the first part of the vision we saw was a ram. And I just wanted to reiterate at the beginning, up to Daniel chapter 7, Daniel gave the vision to all people, you know, the pagan nations. That's why he used those beasts, like a lion, a leopard, a bear, and an indescribable beast. That was for all the pagan nations that Daniel and around there could understand through God what was happening. That's why he gave it to a pagan king, so they could understand. But they were animals of prey, just like the pagan. But now we see the different animals in chapter 8, because we saw that Daniel chapter 7, all the verses were spoken in Aramaic. As soon as we hit to chapter 8, it comes back to the Hebrews. And this chapter 8 and on is for God's people. You know, that's why it is in Hebrews. And that's why we see the different symbols of animals here. We see from those, we see in here, a goat and a ram. These are the symbols that are used in sanctuary services. So this message here from here on is for God's people for understanding. And so Daniel had another vision of what previously, and it's going to be enlarged as we see, and to find out more about this little horn power. So the first he had was the ram, and God has left us no doubt who this ram was. In verse 20, that ram which thou sawest having two horns and the kings of Media Persia. Okay, so God has straight away left us with no doubt. And then we go the second beast was the goat with four notable horns, one notable horn. And when he was strong, this horn broke off into four others. And we find who this goat is, and we find that in verse 21. And the rough goat is the king of Grecia, and the horn between his eyes was the first king. So God not only wants us to read the Bible, but he wants us, if you read Ecclesiastes, in there God shows us how to interpret prophecy, and that is his word placed back into history, and it will confirm that God's word is true. So God has gone us to go back to history, and we'll find that the order of these beasts, you know, there's no five beasts, six beasts, seven beasts. God has given us a different order, four, ten, whatever. So God has been specific, so we will not be confused. And then we find that this little horn power, which came out of those four notable horns, and we find this in verse 9. So in verse 8 it says, Therefore the he-goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken. where he came up, four notable ones, toward the four winds of heaven. These are the four, the kingdom of Alexander was broken up into four kingdoms with four kings. And through the history of this, we know that it is Lysimachus, Cassandra, Seleucus, and Ptolemy. These are the four notable ones that broke up the kingdoms into the north, south, east, and west. So out of one of them we came, and verse 9, out of one of them came forth a little horn, okay? And it waxed exceedingly great. If we go back and look at those words, when we mentioned yesterday, the ram in verse 4 was great, and the goat in verse 8 was very great, and in this little horn waxed exceedingly great. So the power became more strong and more cruel, because we show that in the little horn power was the power of all the previous kingdoms. You know, Babylon, Media, Persia, Greece, and pagan Rome. And that's why it became exceedingly great. And we'll see why it was very great. Not against only the people, but against God's people with cruelty. So out of one of them, that's out of one of those horns, not from one of those horns, but out of, I won't go into the difference, but there is a difference, out of one of those what came forth a little horn, which exceedingly great, toward the south, toward the east, and toward the pleasant land. This little horn power is the combined power of pagan Rome and papal Rome. Previously, if we wanted to look over to Daniel chapter 7 and verse 8, it said, I considered the horns, and behold, there came up another one, another little horn, before whom three of the horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in his horn were eyes like a man, and the mouth speaking great things. This is that little horn power in that second phase, the papal power. So even though we have the same description, a little horn in Daniel chapter 8 and a little horn in Daniel chapter 7, context tells the difference. One in chapter 7 is talking about the papacy, but remember, the papacy is a diverse one. It has political as well as ecclesiastical power. But in chapter 8, we see this little horn that waxed exceedingly great towards the east and towards the pleasant land is the little horn in its first phase, or it's actually in its combined phase of both pagan as well as papal. And we see that it waxed to the south, you know, towards where we take the north there, it waxed to the south, out of Rome to the North Africa, which is and towards the east and towards the pleasant land. And we just showed last week the pleasant land was geographical Israel and Palestine. So that's where we got to last week, now when we discuss those powers. From here, we're going to... We did go to verse 10. Okay, who was the it? If we go from there, is the little horn power. I will fill in the gaps in the beginning to what it is, and then I'll go back each time and just to enlarge to show you who the it, who it was, and so it will become a little bit more clearer. To me, when I read it first, and it says, and the little horn waxed great unto the host of heaven, and the little horn cast down some of the host of the stars of heaven and stamped upon them. And the little horn magnified himself even to the prince of hosts. And by the little horn, the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of the little horn's sanctuary was cast down. Okay? And a host was given against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and it cast the truth to the ground and practiced and prospered. If you read that, it does not make too much sense. How can it cast itself down and things like that? But we've got to realize to understand the Bible, we've got to go back and forwards back. So what I'll be doing is going back into filling in those gaps in verse 11. It may sound confusing, but please pray. And if you do have a question, please have it prayed up the aisles, because I'd rather you understand the full understanding, and we may be able to clear up some understanding. So we went to the, and it, the little horn, waxed great, even to the host of heaven. We saw from Revelation 12:4 that the host, when we look at the image, when there was a woman clothed with the stars of heaven, and Satan cast down one third of the angels from heaven, we saw in this image the woman had a crown of 12 stars, and that in the Old Testament, because it was coming there in the Old Testament, those 12 stars were the patriarchs of God's people, and we find that they were the leaders of God's people. Okay, so when we go back to verse 10, so he waxed great even to the host of heaven. The host of heaven is God's people, Israel, at that time. So this little horn power waxed great to the people of Israel and casts down some of the host, which is the people, and stamped, and the stars of the ground, they're the leaders of the people, and stamped upon them. So we see at the time of Rome, came down, magnified itself, and stood, took down the leaders there and replaced its own authority and stamped the people under the subjugation of Rome. Last week, I left out probably two major verses which help to describe this. And I'm sorry for the remiss, but we'll go back to them to now. And we'll go back to Psalm chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. And this will help to see how this little horn power magnified itself to the host and tramped down the stars. So the Psalms chapter 2, and it's in verse 1 and 2. And I'll read. And I'd like to just take to mention the word heathen raged. And that, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. What David is saying, that the heathen raged and took, set themselves and the kings of the earth set themselves against God and against his anointed, Jesus Christ. So if you'd like now to go over to Acts chapter 4, and remember, the heathen, the rage, and the kings of the kings of the earth. That's Acts chapter 4, and we'll read from verse 24. We'll read from verse 25. Who, by the mouth of thy servant David, said, why did the heathen rage? So here we see Peter rehearsing what David said back in Psalm 2. Okay? So why did the heathen rage? And the people imagined vain things. The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers who were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For the truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and with the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. So this power, what I want to say is this: who was this power when Jesus came to be crucified? And who crucified him? It says in there, the people was Herod and Pontius Pilate. So we can see from there that this little horn power, when it waxed great, it magnified himself great to the host of heaven. So it magnified himself great to the host of heaven by crucifying the Son of God. And that power we see was the none other than Herod and Pontius Pilate. So we see Herod was a ruler who ruled Judea under Julius and Augustus Caesar, who was emperors of Rome at the time of the birth of Christ. He stood up against the Holy Child by issuing a decree to destroy all the infants in his jurisdiction under 2 years of age, shortly after Jesus was born. And we see who Pontius Pilate was. He was the Roman governor of Judea in the reign of Tiberius Caesar, emperor of Rome. He stood up against the Lord's Christ by pronouncing the death, pronouncing the sentence which put the Saviour to death. So we see Herod standing up by killing all the young ones who he thought were going to be the king. And we see Pontius Pilate pronouncing the death. But I'll just go a bit further, because the Gentiles, they're the officers and soldiers of the Roman army, stood up against the Messiah by taking part in his trial of the Saviour. They put into execution the death sentence ordered by Pontius Pilate and the people of Israel. The people of Israel, through the ecclesiastical leadership of the Sanhedrin, demanded Christ should die because he was said to be the Son of God. The Jewish hierarchy professed that by making such a claim, Jesus had blasphemed, and their law declared that a man should die of blasphemy. They had not the authority at the time to put the death penalty into execution, so they demanded Pilate that he should give the death sentence. And Pontius Pilate delivered him, therefore, to be crucified. So the power that stood up against Christ and put him to death is the Roman power. So when we go back here to verse, we just go back to Daniel chapter 8, and the verse said, so it waxed great. So that power was the Roman power, but it was in its both forms at this stage. Okay? At this stage it was both the political form as well as the ecclesiastical form. And so therefore, yea, he magnified. So the little horn magnified himself. Oh, sorry, go back to the other, next one. We covered verse 10. Yea, the little horn magnified himself even to the prince of hosts, and by him the daily was taken away. Okay? So we know that he exalted himself, this little horn power, to the prince of hosts, which is Jesus Christ. So the little horn power exalted himself as high or even to the prince of hosts and by him. Okay, this is when we come back to our understanding. So I don't normally, there's a lot of times I take the Bible as it reads. But in the difficult passages, we need to go back to the way that the Bible reads and back to the language. So by him, we see that the little horn was taken away. So the little horn took himself away. And so it's not a very hard to understand. So we can see from by him in the Hebrew, it says there, from him or out of him. Okay? So we can read that into the text. Yea, the little horn magnified himself, even to the Jesus Christ, and from him the daily was sacrifice was taken away. And so the next word that we find, and this is where we do have a lot of contradiction into what is the daily. Okay, this is why we need to study it clearly. Because the first thing, we can go back to early writings. And when I first studied this, I was listening to a lot of different opinions and things. And I just wondered to myself, what is the truth? So, the servant, God's servant, Ellen White, gave an answer to this. She did not have a vision to say who was the daily. And we have a lot of other people trying in the 1800s and 1900s to go to find to her what was her opinion of this word, the daily. And because it caused a lot of confliction and divided the church, so one opinion was against another, she said no. But God has not left us without understanding. So if we see, I've got it written down here, I think, so I don't have to turn. Then I saw in relation to the daily in Daniel 8:12. And that's what it says. And a host was given him against the daily sacrifice. It says there, the word sacrifice was supplied by man's wisdom and does not belong to the text. And that the Lord gave the correct view of those to those who gave the judgment outcry. And when union existed before 1844, nearly all were united on the correct view of the daily. But in the confusion since 1844, other views have come to be embraced, and darkness and confusion as follows. Time has not been tested since 1844 and never will be a test. So that last bit, you know, is belongs to that. So we can see the word sacrifice. So the translators back there, they weren't dumb people. They tried to translate the Bible as they saw, especially the King James, because there was a lot of people, you know, come together under James the First to write a Bible in English for them. So they knew. So when they saw this, they put it back to the temple service of the Jewish system, the sacrifice service and all this. So therefore, we see that this daily. But we can. What I'm going to do now and suggest you do is that because it does not belong to the text, to take the word daily out of our mind. And I'll go through a couple of texts just to show you. But the reason why we took it daily, and as Lynette might know, is that in English, we use the word daily as an adjective. Okay? Like we say, our daily bread, our daily commute to there. So we use that as when do we do it. So it daily describes that noun that we do. But in here, when we take away sacrifice, because it said here, so we have divine authority that the word sacrifice does not belong to the text. The text needs no addition of word or words. Since the gift of prophecy has declared that the word sacrifice is supplied word and does not belong to the text, but God had not suggested any other word or words to be inserted in its place. So in the event that the text as originally given to the prophet Daniel was all sufficient. So Daniel understood this as when it was the daily was given was sufficient for him. So whatever word or words might be supplied instead are inserted by human words, our wisdom, and no additions belong to that text. So what I'm going to do now, when I read the text, I take that word sacrifice out because one, it does not belong there. Two, the angel Gabriel never gave Daniel another word to put into there. But what I'm going to share with you now, a few words where daily is used in the Old Testament and it is used as a noun. For those who studied Hebrew, was that all, Peter? No, nor have I. But when I was reading, you'll find in the Hebrew word, a prefix is always before the word daily in Hebrew. And in Daniel, that prefix disappears. So it's a noun and a noun only. So I'll just go through a couple of Bible verses for you. So the daily means continuance. That's what the daily is. So I'll read here in verse 11. And the little horn magnified himself to Jesus Christ, and from him the continuance was taken away. Okay? Daily means continuance. Or continual. So I've only taken these out of the Strong's Concordance. All right. Here are these couple is where the word daily is used. Sorry, I'm a bit. I'll have to turn around. And thou shalt command the children of Israel that thou shalt bring thee pure olive oil beaten for the lye to cause the lamp to burn always. Okay, in our English, always is used as what? As an adjective, isn't it? Because what's the describing? The lamp or to burn, always. Or it may be an adverb, is it? Yeah, that's right. So it is used as there. And in Daniel, in Exodus, now that is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar, two lambs of the first year, day by day, continually. So it's talking about what's to be done continually? The offering. Be done continually. So that's the way daily is used in that sense. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle and of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet with you to speak, there unto thee. So another continual burnt offering. And if you want to take the verses down, the Numbers 4:7, but we see the same daily is used in continual bread. And mine eyes are ever, so daily can mean ever, so before you or continually before you, for the Lord. And the last one, Ezekiel, thou shalt sever out men of continual employment, continual. So we can see daily is used in all these contexts. Always, or always, continual, continually, everance, and continuance. And that's where normally daily is used in the Hebrew language. But it's not used in this way in the book of Daniel, because it is not an adjective, it is a noun. So, and that's our heart of our thinking, to think of daily as a noun, but we've got to do this when we go through this couple of verses. All right? So, verse 11. And the little horn magnified himself even to the Jesus Christ, and from him the continuance was taken away. Okay, so what I'm going to do is look at this daily. What is this daily? And so we can go down to where it's mentioned next in verse 12. And a host was given to him. In the host was given to him was is usually an army, or if we look at God's people, God's army. A host is given to him. So a host was given to this little horn power against the continuance by reason of transgression, and he cast the truth to the ground. But seeing I'm on time, and it's a little long study, I want to go down to verse 13 so we can get a better understanding of daily. And so we see in verse 13, then I heard one saint speaking to another saint, and unto that certain saint which spake. It's a bit of a mouthful. In other words, one angel is speaking to another angel. How long shall be the vision concerning the daily or continuance of transgression and the transgression of desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? See, in this verse 13, this is the key to understanding what the daily is. It says the daily and the transgression of desolation. If I said to you, Peter is a member of the Seventh-day Adventist Church in Hamilton, you'll know that is correct. If I said to you, Lynette is a member of the Seventh-day Adventist Church in Hamilton, that's correct. But I can say it in a different way. Peter and Lynette are member of the Seventh-day Adventist Church in Hamilton. That is correct. That's saying the same thing, is it not? Isn't it? So, right, okay. So when we get to, it says, the daily and the transgression of desolation, the word, we can say this, the daily of desolation and the transgression of desolation was given to both to tread the sanctuary and the host to be to tread underfoot. So we can see we have two desolating powers. And the angel asked the other angel, it said into there, how long is the vision concerning the daily of desolation and the transgression of desolation to tread down God's sanctuary and these people underfoot? So this daily... daily of desolation. I just want to try and put this back into verse 11. So understand this daily of. So what I'm going to say is, to make it easier and quicker in time, daily is the first phase of this little horn power. Because that. And the transgression of desolation is the second phase of this little horn power. So the question was asking, how long shall this phase, the first phase and the second phase is going to tread down God's sanctuary and his people underfoot. So if we plug this back into verse 11. Yea, he, the little horn power, magnified himself even to the Prince of Hosts, Jesus Christ, and from him the first phase or daily continuance was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. I'll stop there. So we decided who was, ask the question, we know that the Roman power was there, but who was the persecutors of God's people in that time? What were they? Yeah, it was called Rome, but I'll answer the question for you. It was paganism. Paganism, because Rome in the first phase was a paganistic power. And Daniel, and it's always, this is why it's called continuance. Because if we go back to into Daniel, Babylon, Media Persian, Greece, and the pagan Rome, they were all pagan powers that persecuted God's people. We can go back even a bit further. We see Assyria was a pagan power, you know, that persecuted God. We can see Egypt, a pagan power. We can go back to just after the flood, where Nimrod, who was the author of pagan religion. Okay? You see, all the way through, paganism has been God, the persecutor of God's people. And we can see, and this is where we'll get to here, we see that paganism is a political power, but it does have a religion. We can look around today and we can look at a Buddhist religion. Okay? People go to a temple, or, as we'll see, a sanctuary, to go to their worship, to offer their incense, or to offer what other sacrifice they may have. So pagan is religion, and we can see in Acts, I think it's, not quite sure, you know, someone may help me out here, where Demetrius, in Paul's time, in Acts, the pagan temple of goddess Diana in Ephesus, Demetrius was a silversmith, making idols for the goddess Diana. And because Paul was preaching Jesus Christ, was drawing a lot of people away from that temple. And that's why he had that riot there. So we can see, even in the Bible, paganism does have temples. So now I'd like to put that back into there, which you may see, is that, yea, he magnified him, so the little horn power magnified himself to the Prince of Hosts. This is the first phase. And from him, the daily continuance, and in this case I'll change the word, paganism was taken away, and the place of the paganistic sanctuary was cast down. We see in that first phase, when we change to the second phase, the paganism was no longer that official religion of Rome in the second phase. It became papal power. And I'll show you how that came about. So we can see from here, the sanctuary that was cast down was the pagan sanctuary. And we see in that power, in paganism, we had all the temples of gods in their sanctuary. And when papal power took over, it changed the names of those gods, kept the pagan symbols, they had the same holidays, they had the same beliefs, they had the everything of the pagan, but they changed the names of their those pagan symbols into Christian identities, like Peter, Paul, and that. So we see Peter. I tried to get the picture, but there was too much controversy over where Peter and the image in the Vatican of Peter with the head of Zeus or Jupiter on him, and where people kissed his foot. So we can see paganism was changed from either Zeus or Jupiter, the god of there, into a Christian name of Peter. And Peter is the foundation of the Catholic Church. So we can see that. So now we can see from here, yet he magnified himself to the, this is the first phase, to the Prince of Hosts, which is Jesus Christ, and from him, The paganism was taken away. All right, the word taken away is an interesting one. I think that's my next slide. Oh, no, it's not. It's by reason of transgression. Okay. Just a minute. taken away. We'll go back to the region and come back to that. So taken away is it's a strange word. When we say taken away, we can see it was lift or lifted up. I'm not quite sure whether he's lifted up exalted or it is because he lift up physically. But we can describe, understand that word that from taken away was lifted, because if we see the little horn power, you know, in both phases, the paganism and the, this is paganism in my hand, and this is the papal power. In its both phases, it's called the little horn power. And for this little horn power, and we see later on by reason of transgression, the pagan phase had to be lifted out of the way for the rise of this transgression of desolation to come. Still a little horn power, but it was lifted out of the way and still became, and the paganism, the transgression of desolation became the little horn power with paganism there. Because the Catholic Church, as we know, is only baptized paganism. It's still only paganism. But taken away means to be lifted out. I don't know how it was lifted out, whether it was lifted up or exalted. I don't know. But you can see when we say that was lifted out of it, so the daily or paganism was lifted out and the place of paganism sanctuary was cast down. In other words, it was finished. And in verse 12, a host, which is an army, was given against the daily. The first phase, an army was given against paganism by reason of transgression. All right? By reason of transgression is a little more different word again. And does anyone, I'll ask the question because I'd like someone to read it. Does anyone have a new King James Version? No? Nope. All right. I'll read it just in case. So this is it out of the New King James Version. And this is verse 11. And I'll read, as we read verse 11 in my King James, and you can read it in yours. Yea, he magnified himself, verse 12, not 11. And the host was given him against the daily by reason of transgression, and he cast down the truth to ground and practiced and prospered. So this is it. Because of transgression, an army was given over to the horn to oppose the daily sacrifices and cast down the truth to the ground and did all this and prospered. So you see the first three words is because of transgression. Whoops, go backwards, I think. So transgression, by reason of transgression, in the concordance means a revolt, rebellion, sin or transgression. And in other words, this power was in rebellion because of rebellion. So this paganism had to be taken away, out of the way, and to because of rebellion, which is the desolating transgression of desolation, had to come in place. So we can see that by the reason of transgression means to because of transgression or in transgression. So this little power was in transgression or because of transgression. Does that make sense? I know everyone's looking a little vague, but hopefully we'll be getting towards the end of this. So a host was given to them against paganism because of transgression, and it cast down the truth. All right. Now let's look at this host that was given to the daily. We go back to, it's very important that we understand this, because if we go back to Daniel chapter 12, when you study for yourself, we can see this word daily comes up again. And if we do not have a full understanding of this, how can we understand God's prophetic time? And so chapter 12, verse 11. And from the time the daily, or the continuance, or paganism, was taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days, and blessed he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,305 days. So this is a time prophecy God. We're not going into that time prophecy, but I want you to see that how it was structured. From the time that the daily, the first phase of this little horn power was taken away, and the abomination that it makes desolate, which is the second phase, was set up, shall be 1,090 days. So God, in His giving us this prophecy, has always give us a beginning. All of time prophecy God has given, He's given us a beginning. And here is the beginning. The beginning is when the first phase was taken away, paganism, and the second phase, Babel, were coming, or the setting up. And so, as we can see, the host was given unto this paganism. And we've got to go back to our last thing, when I saw Roman power was divided into 10 kingdoms. In Daniel 7, it was divided into 10 kingdoms. And one of those kingdoms was the kingdom of Frank. And the Frank, he was a pagan king, but his wife was Catholic. And so we see that he was having losing a battle. And that battle, you know, when he cried out, you know, if I win this battle, I will serve the God of my wife. Okay? And the God of his wife was the Catholic. So he actually won the battle. So this pagan king then became a Catholic. And his name was Clovis. Now, see, he was the king of Frank at that time. And so he then became probably one of the first pagan kings to become Catholic out of those 10 horns. And we can see when he took up that fight, he was fighting the Visigoths. And if you know the Visigoths, they were another large kingdom. They took in all Spain, except for a little bit of Portugal. And so they were a very large kingdom. And he came and defeated them. And that was in the year 507, when Clovis defeated the Visigoths. And as you know, at that time, the Roman power and government was moved to Constantinople in Byzantium, I think it was called then. So it moved into power, and all that was there was the Roman church. You know, that was all there. And so at this time, we see a Catholic king come and defeat the Visigoths. And the Roman consular, at that time, Justinian, he then saw that he would look towards Clovis to defending the Western Roman Empire. So Clovis was then bestowed upon him a title which meant nothing, but to help him to keep his allegiance was called the Protector of Rome. And this was given in 508. So it's the time that the title was given, in 508, is when Clovis then became the Protector of Rome, and then became the Protector of the Catholic Church. And from that time, historians say that everyone wanted to try to sack the Roman Empire because of Rome. They wanted to have that themselves. But at that time, everyone decided not to sack because Clovis was a very powerful king, and then he united paganism, Christian, the Roman civilization together under the power of the papacy. So that was the turning point of history, really. That is the turning point from paganism to the transgression of desolation, which is the papal supremacy, starting in 508. But the setting up of it, as we read in is not the when it came into a force, but the setting up was 508. So 508 in the history of Daniel is a very important date. And one historian I read said, Clovis was born in the river Roman civilization, but died in the beginning of the Middle Ages. So you can see he was that main cog, that main wheel that turned from paganism until Christianity, or the start of the Middle Ages. So we can see now we can probably go back and understand this little a bit more, and we'll read, and we're probably getting to the close now. He said, I'll go for and see if there's probably one word there we'll need to look at. Yea, and he, that is the little horn power, magnified himself to the Prince of Hosts, which is Jesus Christ, And from him, the daily, or the first phase of the little horn power, which is paganism, was lifted from him, and the place of this, his sanctuary, that's that little horn or paganist sanctuary, was cast down. And a host, which was an army, which we know was from Clovis, was given against the paganism by reason of transgression, because of transgression, and it cast the truth to the ground. Okay, now we have the second phase of this. We see in the first phase, what did the first phase? It cast God's people and leaders to the ground. In this phase, we said it cast the truth. How did this second phase cast the truth to the ground? We can see from here, in this slide here, that the churches, okay, it's a very, very in-depth slide, so we can see the churches from here. Smyrna, it changes the Sunday law, Easter, Christian. We can see all the things that were cast down to the ground. This happened in Thyatira, and we had the Philadelphian. This will happen again. So we can see this cast the truth to the ground. But this diagram, this slide makes it a little easier. Because the truth, where was it? In heaven. We see the law, the sanctuary, the lamb, and the priest were cast down. But the truth was cast down. We see this little horn power cast the law to the ground through tradition, purgatory, mass, and priesthood. And in other words, it changed the times of the law from God's sacred day to the first day of the week. Sanctuary was cast down to the ground. It was now, where do they go to for their worship? St. Peter's Basilica. So from the sanctuary in heaven, it was cast down to St. Peter's. The lamb, the slain from the foundation of the world, Jesus Christ, was cast down because the host became the mass. In the mass became the creation of Jesus Christ. So the sacrifice was cast from heaven to earth, and we could see the priesthood. Jesus, our high priest in heaven, was cast down, and now we have priests here on earth who can forgive transgression and sins. You can see how it says that by reason of transgression, the truth was cast down and practiced and prospered. So this is how the second phase of the little horn power casts the truth to the ground. But it says in there, and then I heard one saint speaking to another saint, and that saint spoke to a certain saint and says, how long concerning the daily and the transgression of desolation give to both the sanctuary? We notice in the first one, in verse 11, it says the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Oh, there it is. Oh, here. This is a diagram. I was out of order. Here is Constantine here offering a little idol to the papal power. And this is Sylvester the First, one of the first popes at that time. And this, as we know in Daniel chapter 13, is this beast, the dragon. Pardon? All right, just, I don't want to lead anyone astray. 12 or 13. That I think it is in verse 13. Revelation chapter 13. Yes, it's Revelation 13. And it said, I saw unto the stood upon the sand of the sea a beast that rise out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. This is the papacy, or the first beast. And it was like unto a bear, it was like unto a leopard, and the feet of a bear, and the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power, seat, and authority. Even though verse 12 says the dragon, the dragon is talking about the Roman power. So the Roman power gave its power, seat, and authority to papal Rome. And this is a large painting in the Vatican where Justinian gives his power, seat, and authority in the form of a little idol to Rome. And so that's the handing of this, the phase of handing over the power and the papal comes into the second phase. All right, so the sanctuary, here in Daniel 11, in the first one, in Daniel chapter 11, 8, the word is Kadesh, and it means sanctuary, consecrated, whether for Jehovah or whether of idols. So it could be Jehovah's sanctuary that was cast down in Daniel 11, but context tells us not. But in this word, it could be used either. Kadesh could either be for Jehovah's sanctuary or for a paganistic sanctuary, as used in the Old Testament. But in Daniel chapter 13, it says the word is Kodesh. And so it is a sacred place, hallowed holiness. It can only mean one thing, that is God's sanctuary. So we have the two different words. So when we look at in verse 13, it says, how long shall the vision concerning the daily of desolation and the transgression of desolation, to give both the sanctuary, so that's God's sanctuary it's talking about, to be trodden underfoot, and the host, which is his saints. So Daniel is asking a question. Oh, no, sorry, the angel. Why did the angel ask a question? Why not Daniel? Daniel was taken back a bit when he see all this God's people being persecuted. And he sees this power being practiced and prospered. He would like to have heard, when is this power going to stop practicing and prospering? But the angel asks a question. And so angels don't ask dumb questions. They ask a question so that we can give an answer. Or they're asking a question that we, the question that we should ask. So it's an angel asking the question so that we can have the answer. So the angel asks, how long shall this desolation power tread your sanctuary underfoot? Gabriel knew the answer, but he wanted us to know the answer. And the answer to that question was not what Daniel wanted. He said, 2,300 days and the sanctuary was cleansed. So God gave him more information. Now when Daniel was thinking about this, he was thinking, 2,000, so the sanctuary shall be cleansed. So he's thinking Day of Atonement. So he is going to be thinking about, when is God's people going to be restored after this power? When is your sanctuary going to be set up and your people reinstated? He's looking to that. Then he sees and it becomes a gasp, because he knows the cleansing of the sanctuary, the Day of Atonement or the judgment time, only comes around once every year. So he's thinking, how long? It shall be unto the 2,300th Day of Atonement. And and you can see, this is why Daniel is taken back. This is why he was astonished with this vision, understood it not, and he fainted. Because he thought, why is this power? What is God's power, people doing wrong? So that they have this power, persecute God's people and not be reinstated, and yet it takes 2,300 day of atonements to get there. So Daniel fainted and was perplexed. So I hope that gives you an understanding, because there's a lot of versions going around, but what we say, go back to that first one, if I can get, no, I probably can't. Go back to the first thing, because remember that God gave a correct view. He also said it was in the those who had the correct view gave the understanding to the pioneers before 1844, those who gave the loud message. So if you have your CD-ROM, go to the pioneers, put brackets around the daily, and it'll list all that, and look at each person. They'll tell you who it was, and I'll have to admit they agree with here, but it said nearly all. So not all. There were two people who did not agree, and they had the understanding of what the daily is. And this is the common understanding in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, which means Jesus' Jewish sanctuary was cast down, and it was the daily. But it's hard to put that into Daniel 12 to understand when it was set up and that. But it's also, it has to do with the judgment hour message. God gave that. And so if we go back to Daniel chapter, just a quick view, Daniel chapter says it gives you the lion, the bear, the leopard, the fourth beast, which is the little horn power. And the next verse, the judgment is set up. We can see that. And we can see in verse 8, what do we have? We have a ram, a goat, and we have a little horn power in the first phase. We have the second phase. And what do we have? 2,300 days, judgment. So daily is associated with a judgment hour message. So that's how we can check that to see with God. is God's given us a true understanding or not? And when we put daily or the continuance or paganism for daily, it fits into verse 13, 10, 11, 12, and 13. I just took as much as you did, Lee, but I pray that have better understanding. You have better understanding now, and people, we need to understand, study for ourselves. Because I could have skipped over this, but when we come to share our last day's prophecies, and this is why in our services, I've never heard a pastor or anyone get up and talk about the 1290 days, 13 by prophecy days. And yet, because we don't do it, because we have an incorrect understanding of the daily, and people don't want to be criticized for that. But I pray that you had a little bit more understanding now over those few verses. I know it's a long time, but it's one of those times that, you know, if we're going to go through the book of God's Word, we need to get to the harder parts as well as the easy parts to understand. And so this is going to lead, now you can understand why Daniel had so many questions coming into chapter 9. If we ever get the chance to go through chapter 9, you can understand why Daniel was fainted and aghast and astonished after this message. But God, in his goodness and mercy, continues the message, and it all turns out well. Okay? Let's kneel and pray. Dear Father of Heaven, I thank you so very much that thou hast granted us understanding. But also I want to say thank you for your mercy, for the patience of the saints, Lord. It's not an easy message to give, and it's a hard message to understand if we're not used to studying the Word of God as it should be. But Lord, I pray that this message here will give us clarity and understanding of your Word and how to present that Word to others, especially in these last days, because we can see the power of the second phase, that little horn power, even though he may receive that deadly wound, but he's coming back together, and the image of the beast is almost nearly formed. And with the turmoil in this world at this moment, Lord, we have to help us to have that understanding and how we can share that there will be hope in the coming of Jesus Christ soon. But there is hope that we can stand amidst this battle that is going on, for the battle of the minds, because Satan wants us to have to be deceived and have different ideas. And we know that you are battling for our heart and mind also, Lord. So I pray that everyone here today will give all unto you, and that you will help us to understand thy word in a much clearer way. So Father, thank you so much for giving us the opportunity to bring your word to your congregation. Lord, may this word not be lost, but maybe come into some other time that it will come to fruition, that when someone asks us for that hope that was in it, why do you believe in Daniel chapter 8? And then we can give them a reason for that hope. So thank you, Father. May our hearts be warm in fellowship today as we have more fellowship with you. And I pray that you will bless each and every one, that we can go home and study this message, and that it will become clearer. And feel free that we can come together to answer questions. In Jesus' name, I thank you for this blessing, Lord. Amen. I know it's a long time. Let's close with one more hymn, 453.